The Eddie B. Sit edition and audio series of the Talmud Bavli.
Masechet Rosh Hashanah. Masechet Rosh Hashanah has been sponsored by Mr. Sawley and Cheryl Mizrahi. Hashem Aleihem Yihyu for the Hatzlacha of both of their families, for Be'ezat Hashem, health, happiness, Parnasa, continued success, and of course, much nachat and pleasure from their children. Yiratzon, in the zechut of their dedication to the Masechet Rosh Hashanah, they will be zoche for good judgment, they will be zoche for good beracha and mazal in all their endeavors. Amen.
Amen.
Today's daf has been dedicated in honor of today's birthday of Michael Waba. Happy birthday from his wife.
Daf Yud Chet. Today's daf is being studied. Le'ilu Nishmat Avraham Ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanihenu Began Eden. Amen. Today's daf is being studied. Refuat Shilema Eliyahu Chaim Ben Shafi'a Sofia. El Narefanalo. El Narefanalo. El Narefanalo. Rufat HaNefesh. Rufat HaGuf. Rufat HaTokar. Rufat HaVav HaKhen Yerasom Romar. Amen. We begin today's daf on Yud Chet Amud Rishon on the second line. The previous Gemara that we learned on yesterday's daf, we discussed the subject of an individual that had a gzardin, a decree decreed against him. And the Gemara until now said that once a decree is levied against a person, he cannot overturn it. Even through great tefillah, it cannot be overturned. And now the Gemara is going to offer other opinions that hold indeed a gzardin of a yahid can be overturned through tefillah. And the Gemara begins, Ugzar din de yachid, regarding a decree that was made to an individual, Tanna'i. There's actually a mahloke amongst the Tanna'im. The Tanya, we have a braita. Hayar Rabbi Meir Omer, Rabbi Meir used to say, Shenaim sha'alu lamita. Two people that went to the bed, meaning they fell sick in bed, v'cholyan shaveh, and they have the same sickness, the same degree of sickness. V'chen, and similarly, shnayim sha'alu legardom lidon. What is a gardom? That she says on the top line, bet va'ad, that's a group, shedanim bon nefashot lahariga, that they judge capital punishment cases. We call it like a bet din, like a court. So two people have to go to this court. V'dina and both of their same cases. That is a similar judgment. And what happens? She says, they both got caught for the same crime. So we're talking about two similar situations. Two people got sick with the same sickness near a bed. Two guys that got caught on the same crime, they're in court. One guy gets out of his bed, and one guy doesn't get out of his bed. Zeh nitzol, v'zeh lo nitzol. One guy got saved from the judgment, one guy didn't save. Can't get saved. So the Gemara says, "Mepenei ma zeh yarad v'zeh lo yarad. Zeh nitzol, v'zeh lo nitzol." What's the reason? Why one guy gets saved, one guy doesn't get saved? So the Gemara says, "Zeh hitpalel v'ne'ina, v'zeh hitpalel v'lo ne'ina." Because one guy prayed and he gets answered, and one guy prays and he doesn't get answered. The Gemara says, "Mepenei ma zeh ne'ina, v'zeh lo ne'ina." Why? Why does one guy get answered and one guy doesn't get answered? Zed palel tefillah shelema ne'ina. The one that prays a complete prayer, he gets answered. He gets healed from his sickness, or he gets a good exoneration from court. Vezeh lo et palel tefillah shelema. But the guy that didn't pray a complete prayer, lo ne'ina, he doesn't get answered, and therefore he doesn't make it through his sickness and he gets a guilty verdict. Now what does this mean, tefillah shelema? So Rashi over here says, nitkevin. He had kavana. So we see over here, according to at least Rabbi Meir, the guy that prays with kavana, so he gets saved. The guy that doesn't pray with kavana doesn't get saved. So just before we continue, we have to understand what this means. What does it mean? A person's dying, a person's sick, he's not going to pray with kavana, he's not going to pray with intent. Who doesn't pray with kavana in such a case? A guy's life is on the line in court. Is it possible that a guy's going to pray without kavana? So what does Rashi mean? So I once heard from Rabbi Eliyahu Lopian to explain what this means, that kaven. So he explains like this. Of course a person when he's praying, he has kavanah when he's sick, but the question is, does he really believe that his tefillah can work? Or is he just praying in desperation, which means he knows he has nothing better to do, so therefore he throws a tefillah out, but he really doesn't believe in the power power that this prayer over here is like the best lawyer you can have. Or this prayer that you have is better than the best doctor that you have. So the guy that really believes that the tefillah is effective like a doctor and a lawyer, so that guy's tefillah is kavanah. He believes in the power. The guy doesn't believe in the power, so his tefillah is not going to work. So anyway, that's the opinion of the Bimir. Let's read the next shita. Rabbi Lazar Amar. Rabbi Lazar says, Kan kodim gzardin, kan nahar gzardin. So you see, Rabbi Lazar says, no. The reason why one guy comes out of the bed, because there was no gzardin on him yet. There was no final decree on him. But the guy that does make it out of bed, it's because there wasn't a gzardin on him. So you see clearly, according to the Bil Azad, he holds that once it's a gzardin, it's over. It's locked. No chance. However, the third sheet does the Yitzhak Amar, Yafet Se'aka Le'adam, Ben Kodem Gzardin, Ben Lahar Gzardin. So we found this sheet of the Yitzhak was a Tana that clearly holds that Tefillah works, whether it's before Gzardin and whether it's after Gzardin. So therefore, it's actually a Mahloket Tanaim between the Bil Azad and the Yitzhak. Can an individual's decree be overturned? That's the way Shitat Rashi understands. Because again, the Yitzhak says that Se'aka is good for the person whether it's before the Gzardin or whether it's after, meaning after the Gzardin, still you can pray and it can be mitigated. And that's again, like I told you, the Shita of Rashi. It should be noted that Rabbeinu Hananel has a different understanding of this Gemara. He says like this, it is indeed Rabbi Meir, the first opinion of the Braita that holds that a Yahid can be answered even after Gzardin. And what's his proof? Because didn't Rabbi Meir say if a person prays Tefillah Shelema, meaning Tefillah with Kavanah, even if there's a Gzardin on it that he should die of his sickness, but a Tefillah with Kavanah can overrule it. So it's Rabbi Meir that holds that a Gzardin of Yahid can be overturned. What about Rabbi Yitzhak? Rabbi Yitzhak said you could pray after a Gzardin. He says, yeah, according to Rabbi Yitzhak, that the prayer that you do after Gzardin cannot overturn the Gzardin, it could just mitigate it. It could just make it a little easier, but not overturn. Turn it. So therefore, according to Rabbeinu Hananel, it's the Bimeir that's the Tana that holds Gzardin can be overturned, whereas according to Rashi, it's the Biyitzhak that's the Tana that holds Gzardin can be overturned. In any event, the Gemara goes back to a subject. Correct. Yafat Tefillah.
Not working.
Right. It helps it. Very good, Diyuk. Comes the Gemara and says, the Gzardin de Sibur, mi mikra. The Gemara said above that a gzardin of a sibur, meaning if it's a communal issue, and the community or a family prays for a certain subject, even after a gzardin, it's able to be overturned. So the Gemara now challenges that. What do you mean? Ve'akatu ve'hadomer, we have a pasuk in Yirmiyah. The pasuk says, kabesi mera'a libech, which means cleanse yourself from the evils of your heart. Which means God, through the prophecy, is saying, you have a chance to change. Kabesi, clean yourself and you'll be okay. Ukhti, but we have another pasuk that says, ki'im techabesi baneter, if you're going to clean yourself with neter, neter is a type of earth that they used to use as a detergent in the olden days. Viterbi lach borit, and if you're going to add soap, meaning to clean your sins, the prophet says, nechtam avonech lefanai. Your sin is eternally stained in front of me, and therefore it sounds like you cannot overturn it. So we have a contradiction in Pesukim. Now how do we understand the contradiction? My love, kan kodem gzardin, kan nahar gzardin. Which means, the Pasuk that says, clean yourself, that's before the gzardin. The Pasuk that says, your sin is sealed in front of me, that's after gzardin. Now we're talking about the sibur over here. This was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So still you see what? That even the sibur after gzardin, it's considered nechta. Oh, what do you mean? That goes against the principle we proposed on yesterday's daf. Gemara says, "La, no, that's not the way we reconcile." Idi v'idi lahar gzardin. Both are talking about the har gzardin. V'rakashia kan b'gzardin sheish emos shivua. Kan b'gzardin shein emos shivua. New rule, which is of course a regular gzardin. You can overturn it if it's shel sibur. With tefillot, it can only be overturned. However, if the gzardin is coupled with the shivua, with the swear, it cannot be overturned, which means if God makes a shivua and says, you know, I swear that this is going to happen, it's over. Finish. There is no way to overturn a gzardin coupled with a shivua. Kedirav Shmuel bar Ami, Tamar Shmuel bar Ami, Va'amila Amar Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Yonatan, Minayin gzardin sheish emo shivua, sheenu nekra. שנאמר ולכן נשבעתי לבית עלי אם יתכפר עוון בית עלי בזבח ומנחה. The story of Eli, Eli was the Kohen. His children Hophni and Pinchas did different averot. They took certain sacrifices, sacrificial meat that they weren't supposed to take. They took it too early before the proper time. They also committed different averot that the Gemara in Shabbat discusses, and therefore Eli was held responsible for the behavior of his children. And God punished Eli through the prophet Shemuel and said that what? That he's going to be punished throughout the generations, but not that his children are not going to live long lives. And this was coupled with a Shivua. And therefore there was no chance for this to become nullified because of the Shivua that was made with it. Comes the Gemara and says, Amar Rava. Bezebach u'mincha eno mitkaper, which means that the family of Eli cannot have atonement through korban, aval mitkaper b'torah. But through the study of Torah, they're able to overturn that decree. Abaye amar bezebach u'mincha eno mitkaper, aval mitkaper b'torah u'b'gimilut hasadim. They learn Torah and they do gimilut hasadim to gimilut kaper, which means both Abaye and Rabbah telling us there's three amudim that the world stands on. Torah, Avodah, Gemilut Hasadim. Bnei Eli were delinquent in Avodah. That was their amud that they did not take care of. So one rabbi says, fine, you can compensate with the other amud. She says, if they study Torah, that'll take care of, that'll give them the life that they need. And the other rabbi says, no, if they do Gemilut Hasadim, that's another amud, that'll compensate. Now the Gemara gives us proofs to this. Rabbah ve'Abaye midebet Eli ka'atu. Both rabbis, Rabbah, now we have Rabbah with the text with the hair. Like the Tosafot tells us over here, this is referring to Rabbah bar Nahmani, who was a Kohen. As opposed to other texts that have over here, Rabbah with an Aleph, that's an incorrect text, because Rabbah with an Aleph was not a Kohen. And therefore the proper text is Rabbah with a hair. According to Rashi, Rashi says if you would put Rabbah, you could say that could be his mother came from Bet Eli. That's why they brought Rabbah. But again, we'll follow our text that goes Rabbah, which is Rabbah ben Hamani, which we have different gemariot that's Masmai was a Kohen. In any event, Rabbah ve'abaye midebet Eli ka'atu. Rabbah de'asak b'Torah, Rabbah that studied Torah, haya 40 shenin. He lived to 40 years old. Abaye de'asak b'Torah u'b'gimilut hasadim, haya 60 shenin. Which is Abaye that learned Torah and he did gimilut hasadim, he lived to 60 years. So you see over here that what? That the Torah and the Avodah and the gimilut hasadim obviously adds years to his life. Now we see over here also that each one added 20 years to their lives. And the Mefarshim explained, because normally Bet Din does not punish a person in Shamayim, does not punish a person until he's at least 20 years old. That's the Din Shamayim. So therefore, really, Bnei Eli, let's say, should have, you get 20 years before the punishment kicks in. So because Rabbah studied Torah, they gave him an extra 20 years of life. They gave him an extra judgment of 20 years. However, Abaye, that learned Torah, and he didn't give him the Hasadim, they gave him 40 years extra of life.
The Torah is stronger.
Well, the Torah is not. It's Torah with Gimut Hasadim is stronger. Torah only gave him 20. The other rabbi, the Torah with Gimut Hasadim, got an extra 20. So you see the Gimut Hasadim is also up there. Yeah, Gimut Hasadim key.
20, yes.
Yeah, it's extra 20. You would think Torah is stronger, correct. Tanu Rabbanan, Mishpaha Hataita Birushalayim. There was a certain family in Jerusalem. Shayu Metea Metim Bnei Yotchei Shana Bar Menan. There was a family that all its children were passing away at 18 years old. Bau Veudiu Et Rabban Yochanan Ben Zakkai. So they went to the great rabbi, Chief Rabbi Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. Amar Lehem Shimon Mishpahat Eli Etim. Maybe you come from the family of Eli. Dichtiv, because it says regarding that family, Vechol Marbit Betecha, all the descendants or the multiple children of your house, Yamutu Anashim. But men, they'll die when they become of age, when they come men, meaning at 18 years old. Lechu ve'esku b'Torah. Go study Torah ve'hayu, and you'll live. Halku ve'esku b'Torah. So they went, they studied Torah ve'hayu, and they lived. Ve'ayu korin ota mishpachat Rabbi Yohanan al shemo. So they used to call, that's the favorite of Yohanan, because he gave them the life. And that's why we have a family, God bless them, in our community, they call them the Tawil family. Really? Tawil family can trace themselves back to Aliyah Kohen. But why the reason they call themselves Tawil? Tawil in Arabic means tall, which is long. Because we pray that the Bezat Hashem, they should have long life. Baruch Hashem, that family is known to be involved in Torah and Gimut Hasadim. And that's why Bezat Hashem, they will also enjoy the Beracha of the Hachamim, of Rabbi Yohanan, Abayin, Rabbah, that enjoy the long life because of these extra credit that they have. Amar. Amen. Rav Shmuel.
Is it conceivable that Rabbi Nachmani did not do Gemilut Hasadim?
Oh, so you're asking a very good question. So the Mefarshim do point that out. So you have to say that, not that, look at the Tosfot. Rav, Tosfot asked that question. Tosfot says, Amar Le Abayin Rabbi Amor Torah Hagimut Hasadim Yesh Tomar Temekom Akom Abayin Asik Tafemine. You have to say Abayin did more Gemilut Hasadim than Rabbi. I mean, it was all relative. Of course, Rabbi was involved in Gemilut Hasadim. But Tosfot says that you have to say Abayin was a little more, let's say, in it. Exactly. And therefore, it served him better. Comes to Gemara and says, Amar Rav Shmuel bar Inya Mesheme de Rav. Minai Ligzardin Shel Sibur She Eno Nechtam. How do you know that the Gzardin of a Sibur is not sealed? The Gemara says, Eno Nechtam? What do you mean not sealed? Vaketiv Nechtam Avonech Lefanai. What do you mean? Of course it's sealed. The Pasuk says that your sin is stained in front of me, which is mashma, that it's possible that a Gzardin of a Sibur can be sealed. So that cannot be your question. Gemara says, you're right. Ela Afalgav shenichtam nikra. How do you know that even though it's sealed, it can be torn, it can be uprooted, it can be nullified? So shenemar kahashem elokenu bechol koreinu elav, which means who is like our God that answers whenever we call to Him? Which means even if you call to Him after gezardin, and after the gezardin is nichtam, God says, call to Him and He can overrule it. So very good. So the Mefashim asked this question as well. When it says nichtam, it means it's stained. So something that has a stain, it's mashma, it's indelible. Its stain doesn't come out, it's mashma. Therefore, it's mashma, it's also nichtam. So therefore, the Gemara, what do you mean? Nichtam. Of course it's nichtam. How do you know if it's nichtam, it could be overruled? That's not a question. Because it says, Kashem Elohim Mechor Kol Enu Elav. They call to God anytime. The Gemara, what do you mean? But Behaketiv Dirishu Hashem Behim Maseo. It says, wait, you can't call to God at any time. The Navi tells us, Dirshu Hashem Behim Maseo. Seek God when He's available. It's mashma that He's not always available. So how could you tell me, Mika Hashem Elokeinu Bechol Kol Enu? It's not Bechol Kol Enu. He's only available certain times. Hatam Biyahid Acha B'Sibur. Which means, when it comes to an individual, there's only certain times God's available. Dirshu Hashem Behim Maseo. Sibur? So therefore, Sibur can call out God even after Kashem Elokeinu Bechol Koreinu Elav. Dirshu Hashem Behimatzeo Kira'u Biyoto Karov. The Gemara is saying that that's referring to a Yahid. So the Gemara says, Biyahid Emat. So when is this opportune time that you tell me Yahid can call out to God and he's going to be answered? Amar Abba Bar Abu Elu Asara Yamim Sheben Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim. This is referring to the Asir Yom Teshuvah. Now when the Gemara says the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's really not 10 days, only 7 days. So you have to say it's including the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah and the day of Kippur. But the point is, which is an amazing concept, the Sibur, they're Asir Yom Teshuvah all year long. They have a status of Asir Yom Teshuvah. Yahid, who doesn't normally have that benefit during the 10 days, he has that benefit, he has an inside track, so to speak, during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, that his tefillot will be more accepted. However, a Sibur, even if there's Gzardin on him, he can be answered all year long. Comes the Gemara and says,
Hashem b'maseo, it's Rabbim, it should be the Rosh, Hashem b'maseo.
The prophet was talking, you have to say, the prophet was talking to all Klal Yisrael as individuals.
Right, that's a good point.
You have to say it like that. I didn't hear your point. You understand? They were talking to all of Klal Yisrael as individuals. You, the Jewish.
Whenever you want.
Vayhi now, it says, Vayhi ka'aser et hayamim. Now the pasuk's talking about over here. Vayhi ka'aser et hayamim, vayigof Hashem et naval vayamot. And this pasuk of his talking about Naval. Naval was a fellow that David HaMelech, his servants helped him watch the flock. After David's servants helped Naval watch his flock, they came for payment. They came to get the reward. Naval didn't give him anything. Like the Gemara says, Kishmo Kenhu. His name was like what he was. He was a Naval. He did not give any payment. And not only that, he mocked the kingdom of David HaMelech. He said, today everybody wants to become a king of Israel. There's a lot of rebels that rebel against against their masters. And therefore, at that point over there, Naval got punished. So the Gemara says that God waited 10 days before he killed Naval. So comes the Gemara and says, Yud Yamim my avitayu. These 10 days, what do you mean 10 days? Amar of Yudah Marav Keneged Eser Legimot Shenatan Naval La'abde David. Naval did give David's servants something. He gave them 10 servings of food. Now, the 10 servings of food wasn't considered anything special. That was a normal derech eretz. If a person has a guest that comes to his house, the normal derech eretz was you give him a legima. But he should have gave them much more because they did work for him. Somebody else doesn't. At least he followed the normal derech eretz to give them
the minimum.
A legima each because there was 10 servants. They gave them each one legima, one portion. So God gave Nabal an extra 10 days of life. אז אני גם אז אמר אבן חמאר אמר אבא בר אבו אלו עשרה ימים בשמן ושלנים וכפורים. Actually, the 10 days, God gave Naval 10 days to make teshuvah. It was between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. He did not make teshuvah. As a result, he died. So you see over here, the anyan, that the asir to make teshuvah is a time for a person. He can change his judgment. He can change his gzardin. Naval didn't take advantage of those 10 days. So therefore, he suffered his fate. Hashanah, kol ba'e ha'olam ovrim lefanav kebnei maron. So we learned in the Mishnah that on Rosh Hashanah, all the creations of the world pass by God like Bnei Maron. Now the Mishnah did not explain to us what this terminology Bnei Maron is. Now the Gemara is going to give us three interpretations. Ma'ikib Bnei Maron, what does it mean Bnei Maron? Hachat Targimu, here in Bavel, they explained Kibnei Imarna. That's like sheep. Just like sheep that are going to be counted, so they bring them one at a time through a gate, and it's a narrow gate, and one at a time passes through, then the 10th one they brand. So therefore, so too on Rosh Hashanah, one at a time passes through God, and God judges each one individually. So that's Benim Maron from the Aramaic word Amarna, which is a sheep. Rish Lakish Amar, Kema'alot Bet Maron, like the heights that they had in the city of Meron, which is a very narrow steps, where to walk up to the city, one at a time would have to walk in single file, and so too when they would walk down, they would also have to walk down a steep step, and they were very narrow, so again it's another point of one at a time. So Maron in this context is the name of a city, Meron, which is in Eretz Yisrael. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, third interpretation, Kehayalot shel Bet David, like the soldiers in the army of David HaMelech, they used to stand in single file, one at a time when they used to march. Now what does it have to do with the word Maron? So Rashi tells us, Uchbenei Maron, kibnei hayalot shel melech Maron, lashon marut. Maron over there comes from the Lashon Marut, which means dominance, ve'adalut, and power. Ve'chen ayu monin otam yotzim zeh achar zeh betzetam le'melchamah. David used to count the soldiers when he used to come out to war, one at a time. So those are the three interpretations, either sheep, or it's referring to the heights of the steep height that has narrow steps that fits one at a time, or like the soldiers of David. Amar Rabbah Baruchana Baruchanan ve'chulan niskarin b'skirahat. However, all of the Jewish people are then judged and looked at in one judgment. So that she says, "Afa pishovrim zehar zeh." So since you have a dual thing taking place over here, you have an individual judgment, and then all Am Yisrael is judged collectively. Kolan niskari, they all collected in one judgment. Now we'll have to explain what that means in a moment. What's the individual judgment and what is the communal judgment? Well, let's read to the end of the Gemara for a second. Amar Rav Nachman Bar Yitzhak, Af Anan Namet Tanina. We also learned this in the Braita. It says in the Pasuk, and actually we learned this in the Mishnah, Hayotzer Yahad Libam, the God that created their hearts, Hamevid together, Hamevin El Kol Ma'asem, the one that understands all their actions. My Kamar, what does this mean, this Pasuk? Ilema Hachi Kamar. Maybe it means like this, Debaranu Lechule Alma, that maybe means that God created the entire world, Yahed Libayu Kadadeh, and He brought their hearts together that everybody thinks the same way. Maybe that's what it means, Hayotzer Yahad Libam, that God created everybody's heart to think the same way. It's impossible. We see it's not like that. No two people think alike. So what does it mean? It means like this. The one that created us, he looks at all Am Yisrael's hearts collectively, and then analyzes their ways. Now if you know the Pasuk right before this, the Pasuk right before this says, Hishgiyah il kol yoshve ha'ares, hayosir yahad libam, which means, the way that she says, the one that's mashkiyah, the one that supervises over the entire world, hayotzer otam, the one that created them, hishkiyah yahad libam, he supervises them collectively. So therefore, we have a pasuk to substantiate. Now, what does this mean? God judges us individually, then God judges us collectively. So the Sefer Chaim has a beautiful explanation of Chaim Friedlander, and his Sefer explains it as follows. A person has two functions in his life. Number one, what he is responsible to do towards God, according to his God-given talents and potential and ability, how to serve God. So that's everybody's individual judgment. But then, everybody also fits into the larger puzzle of what his role is for Klal Yisrael. For example, you might have a fellow over here that is needed in the world to serve the tzaddik, or to do something for Klal Yisrael to benefit somebody else. For example, exactly, to benefit the Sibur in some capacity. And therefore, a person might not merit life on his own zechuyot, because he might not be living up to what he's supposed to do, but since other people need him in order for them to fulfill their perfection, so therefore he's a link, or he's a piece of the puzzle for the other people in the creation. So that's the collective judgment, how everybody interlocks with each other. So therefore, Borei Olam gives two types of judgment: one, the individual judgment, and then the collective judgment as well. And now we move on to the next Mishnah. Now, just as an introduction to the next Mishnah, we move on to the old way that they used to establish the Rosh Chodesh. We know that in the olden days, the establishment of Rosh Chodesh was done by witnesses. The lunar cycle is a 29 and a half day and change cycle. In the beginning of the month, the moon is seen as a thin sliver, and witnesses would have to come to Yerushalayim and testify that they saw the new sighting of the new moon. Beit Din would accept their testimony after interrogating them, and then say, Mikudash, 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 and the month was indeed established. Now, it should be pointed out that there's certain months that are considered Chodesh Maleh or Chodesh Hasir, which means if the witnesses would come on day 30 of the cycle, so Beit Din would establish and make day 30 as Rosh Chodesh, day 1, and that means the month prior was a 29-day month, that would be considered a Chodesh Chaser. If the witnesses would come on day 31, so 31 would become Rosh Chodesh, day 1, and that would mean the previous month had 30 days, that would be a Chodesh Maleh. Now, all this happened, of course, in Eretz Yisrael. The people living in the exile, for example, in Bavel, they needed to know exactly when Rosh Chodesh was established. Why is it important for them to know when Rosh Chodesh is established? In order for them to know when to make the holidays. So they know when Pesach comes, when Sukkot, the Taniyot, etc. So the custom was in the olden days that the Mishnah is going to tell us 6 months of the year, Beit Din would have a certain procedure where they would send messengers to the exile in order to let them know which day Rosh Chodesh was established. Now the Mishnah is going to list us the 6 months of the year that were significant that Beit Din would dispatch Shilihim to Bavel, to the exile, to let them know exactly when Rosh Chodesh was established. And the Mishnah begins, Al Shisha Chodeshim, on 6 months, Hashiluchim Yotzim, the Shiluchim, they would go out. Now let's actually read the Rashi over here on the Mishnah. Shikidishu Beit Din HaChodesh Al Pi Adim. Right, the Beit Din would establish Rosh Chodesh according to witnesses. Kishira'u HaChodesh Umodi'im HaShiluchim LaGola Yom Shikidshu, and they would inform the people in the exile when it was established. Im B'Yom Shiloshim V'Chodesh She'avar Chaser, or B'Yom Lamed Aleph V'Chodesh She'avar Maleh. Like we said. So the Gemara Mishnah says, back to the Mishnah, Al Nisan Mipenei HaPesach. And they said, obviously, they have to let them know regarding Pesach, so the people know exactly when to celebrate Pesach. Now, Rashi just tells us the Shidrachim would travel all the days from Nisan until Pesach, excluding Shabbatot. Obviously, the Shidrachim are not allowed to travel on Shabbat. So don't think they were traveling for 14 days. It was really, 14 days less 2, because you had the Shabbatot in between. Al-Av mipenei ha-ta'anit. They would have to travel in the month of Av, in order to let them know when Shabbat Av would fall out. Now, in Rosh Chodesh Av, so we have 9 days, minus a Shabbat, they couldn't travel, so there's really only 8 traveling days. Or if there was 2 Shabbatot, then it would be 7 traveling days. Al Elul Mipene Rosh Hashanah. Now, this is strange. They would announce, they would go and tell them when Rosh Chodesh Elul was, so they know when Rosh Hashanah is. Well, Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the month, so you really can't send out any messages on Rosh Hashanah. It's too late. It happens when it happens. However, the Hachamim tells us the majority of times Elul was 29 days. So therefore, once you know already when the Rosh Chodesh was Elul is, so the majority of times you just count 29 days later, and the 30th day would be Rosh Hashanah. That's why that she is Mashma. That's Mashma, it means in Galut, it's Mashma, they only would celebrate one day Rosh Hashanah. The fourth asks a question from Masechet Betzah, that it's Mashma that in Galut they would also do 2 days. If you look at the bottom, Tosfot, Ba'al Elul, Pnei Rosh Hashanah, Mudi'im Matayim Matchid Elul, Ve'osim Rosh Hashanah Be'yom Shiloshim De'Elul Ba'Golah. וגם למחורתו. So Tosfot says they would do it as well on the second day, כדמש בפרק קמת בביצה ובפרק בכל בערבין שהיו עושים שני ימים תלוי של ראש השנה מספק דלמה עברוה לאלול. מכל מקום אם לא ידעו מתי מתחיל אלול לא ידעו יום שלושים. So according to Tosfot they had to know when Elul was so they know when the first day of Rosh Hashanah is going to be, because you count 29 days after Elul, the 30th day is going to be the first day of Rosh Hashanah. From Rashi it's Mashma, they only did one day, but those 4 holes they did actually 2 days, like we learned in Masechet Betzah and Masechet Rubin as well. Good. Al Tishri, now they would still dispatch Shilihim for the month of Tishri. For what purpose? So the people will know when Sukkot was. Because we don't want the people to be nervous. Because the people are not going to know Kippur and Sukkot. People are nervous, they're not going to know when Rosh Hashanah was. So in order to alleviate the nervousness of the people, they would send the people on Tishri, so they know exactly when Kippur falls out and when Rosh Hashanah, when Sukkot falls out. Look at Rashi. Correct. Rosh Hashanah, you only follow the Elul calculation. Look at Rashi. Al Tishri. מפני תקנת המועדות לאחר שקדשו בית דין לתשרי השילוחים יוצאים ליום המחורת. They will leave after Rosh Hashanah והולכים עד מקום שיכולים להגיע עד החג. Where they can get into Sukkot. ומודיעים אם עברו בית דין את אלול ואם לאו כדי שלא יהיו דבם נוקפים ביום הכיפורים בסוכות. So the people, the heart's not going to be perturbed or anxious, exactly, not knowing when Kippur is and when Sukkot is. Now, Al Kislev, they would dispatch the Shidraim on Kislev Mepene Hanukkah in order to let the people know when to celebrate Hanukkah. Ve'al Adar Mepene Purim. And Adar, of course, they know when to celebrate Purim. Ushaya Bet HaMikdash Kaya, when the Bet HaMikdash was around, Yotzim Af Al Iyar. They would go also in the month of Iyar, Mepene Pesach Katan, which is really Pesach Sheni, so the people would know when the 14th of Iyar is whoever didn't bring a korban the first month because they were tameh, they were able to. No, Pesach Sheni is the 14th of Iyar, okay. Which means.
No, you said we missed one holiday.
No, Sheni, I'll get to Shavuot in a second. Shavuot's a separate question. But let's go one step at a time. They would send witnesses, not witnesses, Shilihim in Iyar, so the people know when Pesach Sheni is. Now, the Tura Evan over here takes out the word af in this Mishnah. Because the Smash, when the Beit HaMikdash was around, they would send an additional month, the month of Iyar. But that's not so. It was 6 either way. Because when the Beit HaMikdash was around, they didn't have to send witnesses in Av, because there was no Ta'anit Shabbat. Therefore, it's really 6 altogether. So take out the word Av, Be'iyar, it's really Be'iyar. Now, the question was asked over here, what about Shavuot? So the explanation, the Mefarshim say, Shavuot is not based on a calendar, lunar calendar calculation. The Torah says you count 50 days from the second day of Pesach. So therefore, finish. The Torah says, you can't make a mistake on that. So once you know already when the second day of Pesach is, you just count 50 days and you know automatically it is Shavuot. Now, like we learned in the other Gemariot, in the olden days, Shavuot could have fallen down on one of 3 days, on the 5th of Sivan, on the 6th of Sivan, or the 7th of Sivan, based on what the previous months were. If Nisan was Maleh Hasid, if Iyar was Maleh Hasid, there were different configurations, and therefore it's nothing to do with the month. You had to know when Pesach was, and you can't just 50 days. Come to Gemara and ask the question. We said that they used to dispatch witnesses to go out, or Shilichim, I should call them, in the month of Av, so they know when Tisha B'Av is. They should go out in the month of Tammuz, because don't we have a fast day, Shiv Asa B'Tammuz? And they should go out in the Tevet month, in order they should be aware of Asara B'Tevet. So comes the Gemara says, Amar Avchana Bar Bizna, Amar B'Shimon Chasida, May Dichtiv, we have a Pasuk. This pasuk actually comes from the prophet Zechariah. Ko amar Hashem Sivaot. God says, Som Harbi'i, the fast that is in the fourth month is Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. That's referring to Shiva Asar, the Tammuz. Ve'soma Hamishi, and the fast that is in the fifth month, that is Tisha B'Av. Ve'soma Shivi'i, that's the fast that's in Tishri, that we would call Som Gedaliah, which is on the third day of Tishri. Ve'soma Asiri, and the fast that is in the tenth month, that is Asara B'Tevet. Tevet is the tenth month. So the prophet predicts, it's going to be one day, Sason u'Simcha. The prophet Zechariah was prophesizing in between the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash and the second Beit HaMikdash. Which means after the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, these fasts became active. So he says that you should know that these fasts, one day these fasts are going to turn into a
Simcha.
Which is when the second Beit HaMikdash was built, these 4 days, which were sad days, now turned into holidays. So the Gemara says, "Kari lehu tzom, vekaru lehu sason b'simcha." So the pasuk over here refers to these days as fast days, but also refers to them as days of sason b'simcha, because it says tzom harbi'i, tzom hamishi. So make up your mind: is it a fast day or is it a happy day? So the Gemara says, "Bizman shiyesh shalom." When there's peace, which is another way of saying when the Beit HaMikdash is around, and that's considered the ultimate peace. Yehiyu le'sason u'simcha. Then the days will be holidays, and you cannot fast on them. In shalom, but if there's no Beit HaMikdash, tzom. Then they go back to becoming a fast. Oh, so what do you see over here? That there are two more fast days that our Mishnah did not consider. You have the fast of Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the fast of Asar B'Tevet. So you should dispatch messengers to the Galut on those 2 months so they know exactly when those fast days are. That's the question of the Gemara. Rabbapa answers. Amar Rabbapa Hakika Amar. Bizman Shiyesh Shalom. He says, when there's going to be peace, meaning when does the temple, Yehiyu le'sason u'simcha, then these 4 days turn into holidays. Yesh shemad, when there's destruction and the goyim are oppressing us, tzom, then they go back to becoming a fast day. However, en shemad ve'en shalom, if there's no Beit HaMikdash, but at the same time no oppression either by the goyim, then ratzu mit'anim, ratzu en mit'anim. Then, exactly, those fast days become optional. Now what does it mean optional? Optional means that each kahal has the right to decide whether they're going to fast or not fast. Now obviously it should be noted, today obviously the Klal Yisrael has accepted these fast days as Choma. But in the old days it was possible, you had a community that didn't accept the stringencies of Shema HaSabbatus, Asar HaBetivet. And since that's the case, therefore the Mishnah says it's not necessary to dispatch people to let them know when these fasts are, because they're really not as mandatory
right
as the others. But hold it, we have a question. The Pasuk lists 4 fasts.
Yeah.
Which means, if that's the case, Shabbat also should be considered optional. So why then we're dispatching messengers for the Shabbat? It should also be an optional fast. So they go, Ihacheh, to Shabbat Nameh. Shabbat as well, don't dispatch. Maybe it's also considered optional. Amar Papa Shani to Shabbat. Shabbat is different. Ho'il ve'uchpelu botzarot. Because Shabbat has many compounded troubles and calamities that took place on that day. The Amar more, because we have a statement, but the Shabbat Harev Abayit Berishona. The first temple was destroyed. Ubashiniyah. And the second temple was destroyed as well. Vinil Kedah Betar. The city of Betar was captured, which means after this second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, there was a holdout of the Jewish population with the leader at the time. It was called Bar Kokhba, and he was in Betar, and the Romans eventually came in about 50 years after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, and they razed the city of Betar, and hundreds of thousands of Jews were destroyed, killed. And that conquering of Betar took place also on Tisha B'Av. And the city of Yerushalayim was plowed. So you see, Chabeav is different. Which is, it's not an optional fast. Which is, Chabeav, since it was earmarked for a tragedy, many tragedies, unfortunately, so therefore, you have to fast Chabeav, even if there's no Beit HaMikdash, even if there's peace amongst our enemies, Chabeav remains a strict fast. Comes the Gemara, incidentally the Taptos Fotches says, Ho'il v'uchpenu bo asarot. On Shabbat we have a compounded sarot. B'yom shema'asar b'tamuz name'ira hamisha devarim. If you remember, Gemara Ta'anit also tells us 5 different calamities happen on shema'asar b'tamuz. So Tosfot says, Aval churban b'tamikdash tekifa tuba. The churban is worse, which means the fact that the churban b'tamikdash happened twice on that day that eclipses any other calamities that would have taken place on Shiva Tammuz. Right. It's furthermore, the fact that the same calamity repeated itself on that day, where Shiva Asar Tammuz, five different calamities happened once, whereas on Tisha B'Av the calamities repeated themselves, so that makes it a more severe day. Alright, so let's go back and review. So basically we have in the Mishnah 6 months that we send out the messengers to the Galut. The month of Av is called Shabbat Av. Asara b'Tevet, Shabbat Tammuz are optional. Ratzah, mitanim, lo ratzah, lo mitanim, which means each Sibur can decide for themselves. Therefore the rabbis did not deem it fit for Shir'im to have to go out and tell them about when the Rosh Chodesh was, because those fasts, let's say, are not as severe. Comes to Gemara and says, Tanya, we have a Braita. Amar Rabbi Shimon says, Arba'a devarim, four items, Haya Rabbi Akiva Doresh, Rabbi Akiva had four derashot, Ve'ani in Doresh Kimoto. And I argued on him on all four derashot. The Gemara Sota lists all four. Our Gemara is only going to list one of them that is pertinent to our subject. Now, Som Arbi'i, this is Rabbi Akiva talking now. When it says Som Arbi'i, well, what's the fourth month? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan Tammuz. Ze Tish'a B'Tammuz. This is the ninth day of Tammuz. Well, it's the ninth day of Tammuz. The Gemara says, Shebo Hupke'a Ha'ir. That's the day the walls of Jerusalem were breached. Now, in the times of the first Beit HaMikdash, we fast Shiv'asar B'Tammuz because that's when the walls were breached in the second Beit HaMikdash. But originally the fast day was on the ninth of Tammuz because that's when it happened in the Bayit Rishon. Now, I want to point out, according to the Talmud Yerushalmi wants to say that really even in the times of the first Beit HaMikdash, it was on the 17th. It's just that what? The people got the calendar wrong because of all the tzarot that was happening to them. So they got confused. So they thought it happened on the 9th. But it really happened on the 17th. And Tosfot says the Pasuk writes the 9th because that was the mistake. The Pasuk went with the mistake that the people made, but really it was the 17th on both.
Both the 17th.
In any event, how do you know? Says Shine'emar, because we have a Pasuk that says, Barbi'i, that's the fourth month. On the 9th of the month, the famine became very strong in the city. There was no city. Sorry, there was no bread for the people. But the Bakahair and the wall became breached. Now, why is that fast called the fourth Som Harbi'i? So the Rabbi Akiva said, Rabbi'i la Chodeshim. Because it's in the fourth month, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. Good. Rabbi Akiva continues. Tzoma Hamishi, the fast on the fifth month, the fifth, Zet Tisha B'Av. That's Tisha B'Av. Shebon Nisraf Bet Elenu. Because that's the day that the Bet HaMikdash was burnt. V'amai Kari LeHamishi. Why is it called the fifth? Hamishi LeChodashim. Because the fifth month. Because Av is the fifth month. Tzoma Shebi'i. That's the third day of Tishri. That's when Gedaliah ben Ahikam was murdered. Now Gedaliah ben Ahikam was the governor of Yerushalayim. He was installed by Nebuchadnezzar to be the king of, to be the governor of Yerushalayim. And as long as he was alive, the Jewish people had hope that maybe the fate of their future would be a little better. But what happened? He was murdered. Now who was he murdered by? By another Jew. Umi harago, Yishmael ben Netanya harago. Can the Lamedcha to teach you? Sheshekula mitatan shel tzadikim kesrefat bet Eloheinu. Which is the pasuk puts Chabeav right next to Tzom Gedaliah to teach you that when the tzadikim die, it's tantamount to the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Especially when the tzaddikim are murdered by Jews themselves. And therefore that day was earmarked as a fast day. That's Gimel Tishri. Why is that called the seventh fast? Shivi'i l'chodashim. Because it's in the seventh month. Tishri is the seventh month of the year. Tzom ha'asiri. What's the tzom of the tenth? Ze asara b'tevet. Shebo samach melech bavel Yerushalayim. That's when the siege around Yerushalayim began. Shneimar. And the word came to the prophet on the 10th month, on the 10th day, Lemor. Ben Adam, ketob lechad shem ayom et esam ayom azeh, samach melech Babel Yerushalayim. This is the day that the king of Babel has sieged Yerushalayim. Ba'amai kari le'asiri. Why is it called the 10th? Asiri la'chodashim. Because it is in the 10th month. Now let's pay attention over here. comes out according to Rabbi Akiva when the pasuk writes Bachodesh Tzom Harbi'i, Tzom Hamishi, Tzom Hashivi'i, Tzom Asiri. It's not written in chronological order, because really Tzom Asiri, the siege of Jerusalem, took place first. Asara B'Tevet historically took place first, because first there was a siege around Jerusalem, then came Shabbat B'Tammuz and the wall was breached, then you have Tshah B'Av. So therefore he has it out of order. He's putting Asara B'Tevet the last in the pasuk. So the Gemara says V'halo hayara uizeh lichtov rishon. Asara B'Tevet Soma Asiri should have been written first in the pasuk. The pasuk says Som Harbi'i. It shouldn't have said Soma Asiri, because didn't the Soma Asiri take first? Didn't the siege of Jerusalem take place first chronologically in history? So the question is posed to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, how do you understand the pasuk? V'lama nichtav kan? So why was it written last? Kedei lehastir chodashim kitiknan. So Rabbi Akiva says, I'm going according to the months. Okay. Which means, you got the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, the tenth month. I'm not going historically. I'm going with the months. So therefore, don't ask any questions. So the Mishavon comes along and says, but I argue. This is one of the four places Rabbi Shimon comes along and says, he argues. Why? What does he say? Va'ani eni omer ken. I don't say like you. Ela soma asiri. And you know what that fast in Tevet is? Ze hamisha betevet. That's the fifth of Tevet. What happened on the fifth of Tevet? Shebo bat shimu'a legola shehuketa ha'ir. Which means, when the Jewish people in the times of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar exiled our people in two stages. The first stage was called Galut Yechonia. Galut Yechonia took place 11 years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Actually, look at Rashi. Rashi says, right, Shimu'a legola, legalut yechonia, shegalut lebel achat eshesh lavnei achorban. And what happened? After they were exiled, so they sent message. 11 years later, they sent message to the people of Eretz Yisrael. Sent message to the people in Bavel. They said, that's it. It's over. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So they got the message. It happened on the Tshah B'Av. But they didn't get the message until Hamisha B'Tevet. So the Gemara says, Shine'emar, Vehi b'shtev usle shana ba'asiri, on the 10th month, b'hamisha lachodesh de galutenu, on the 5th day of the month of the galut, ba'elai apalit minushalayim, a refugee came from Yerushalayim, lemor, huketa ha'ir. The city has been destroyed. Va'asu yom shimu'a ki yom sirifa. And when they heard the news, they made it as if that's the day that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed itself, and they treated it with a severity of a fast day. Now, according to the Mishavon, let's talk about ourselves before we read it inside. Everything's going chronological, which means first happened Shavasa B'Tammuz with the breach. Then happened what? The destruction of the Beit HaMikdash on Tshah B'Av. Then happened Tzom Gedalia, which is when Gedalia was killed, that you still felt that there was still hope. However, when was Galut informed? Later on in the 10th month. So therefore, the 10th month, according to him, was not the month where there was a siege. The 10th month, according to Shimon, was when they got the news. Therefore, everything is written chronologically. So the Gemara says, V'nir'in devarai medevarav. The Mishavon says, my logic makes more sense than his. Why? Sha'ani omer al rishon rishon. I go what? I put what's first, meaning Shavasa B'Tammuz was first, but Aharon, Aharon, and which was last. Ve'u omer al rishon Aharon, but Aharon rishon, and he puts what's first, last, and what's last is first, which means really Shavasa B'Tammuz didn't happen first, really Asara B'Tevet happened first, but he gave the reason, and it says, Ela shehu moneh l'seder chodashim. He goes according to the months, v'ani moneh l'seder puraniyot, and I go according to the tragedy. So the Mishnah felt it makes more sense to go according to when the tragedies happen, as opposed to going according to the months. Comes the Gemara and says, Itmar, we have a statement. Rav v'rabi hanina amre, batla migilat ta'anit. Migilat ta'anit, which I'll explain to you what it is in a minute, is nullified. Rabbi Yohanan, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Amri, lo batla Megillat Ta'anit. No, it is not nullified. What is Megillat Ta'anit? There were certain days in Jewish history that miracles happened to Klai Yisrael. As a result of these miracles, they documented them down in a certain book. They called it Megillat Ta'anit. Now, ironically, Megillat Ta'anit is not the days that you fast. It's the days where you're not allowed to fast. And in certain days, you're not allowed to eulogize. So it's called Megillat Ta'anit, but it really means since events happened to Klai Yisrael on these days, the rabbi designated them as holidays, therefore you cannot fast, and some days you cannot even eulogize. Now, there's a great mahalokan, obviously, between the Tanaim that we mentioned their names over here, that hold after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Is Megillat Ta'anit still viable or not? So one opinion says, Batla Megillat Ta'anit, finished, doesn't apply anymore. Therefore, all those holidays are not holidays anymore. Second opinion says, no, lo Batla Megillat Ta'anit, that those days written in Megillat Ta'anit are still considered holidays. Now the Gemara is going to give the logic. Rav v'Rabbi Hanina Amre Batla Megillat Ta'anit. Hakikamar. They say it like this. Bizman Shiyesh Shalom. Didn't we learn above? When there's a Beit HaMikdash. So those four fast days. Go back to the four fast. We said Yunus Hasol Subha. In Shalom, when there's no Beit HaMikdash. In Som. And therefore Megillat Ta'anit follows the regular four fasts. When there's no Beit HaMikdash, they go back to becoming fast days. And therefore, since there's no Beit HaMikdash, just like the four fast days go back to becoming fast days, so to Megillat Ta'anit is nullified. Okay. Therefore, they become regular days that you can fast on them. They say, no, it wasn't nullified. Only the four fasts are dependent on the Beit HaMikdash. But Megillat Ta'anit stands, which means only the four fasts were hinged on the Beit HaMikdash. When there's no Beit HaMikdash, they become fast days. But who said that Megillat Ta'anit becomes Batei when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed? No, maybe those days are still considered national holidays, and therefore you don't fast on those days. So it comes that we have a mahloket. Pativ Rav Kana, so now we have a question. Ma'aseh. Vegazu Ta'anit b'Hanukkah. Lod. The rabbis decreed a fast day on Hanukkah in the city of Lod. V'yarad Rabbi Eliezer v'rachas. Rabbi Eliezer was against it. Now when they used to decree fast days in the olden days, the fast days were severe where you couldn't bathe and you couldn't take haircuts. Rabbi Eliezer was against them making a fast on Hanukkah. So what did he do? He went to take a bath. V'Rabbi Yoshua v'siper. And Rabbi Yoshua went to take a haircut. Ve'amru lahem, so they told them, Se'u ve'hit'anu al ma shit'anitem. And the rabbis told them, now you have to fast for your fast. Which means the fact that you decreed a fast on Hanukkah, that's a avon. And therefore go fast for the fact that you fasted. So what do you see over here? You see over here that what? Megillat Ta'anit obviously was not nullified. Because Hanukkah is one of the days that it says in Megillat Ta'anit that you can't fast. So you see what? That the rabbis decreed a fast, you see to be the Ezra of Yeshua, were against it. That means what? And they lived incidentally after the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. And therefore you see what? That Megillat Ta'anit is still in effect.
Yeah.
So that's a question on the other opinions. It's Gemara's Amar of Yosef. Shani Hanukkah de'ika mizvah. Hanukkah is different because Hanukkah is more than just a holiday, but there's mitzvot that are linked to Hanukkah. Don't we have to light the menorah and things like that? So therefore, that's why the rabbis were going against them. So listen, how can you make a fast day? It's a holiday with mitzvot.
It could still be nullified, but the rabbis is a special one.
Right, Hanukkah, exactly. We like to say it's nullified, but Hanukkah is special because there's other mitzvot that are linked to the day.
Right.
So the rabbis didn't want to nullify that. So the Gemara, what do you mean? Amale Abaye, v'tibatel ihi, v'tibatel mitzvata. Nullify the day and nullify the mitzvot as well. Would you nullify the lighting of the menorah as well? What does that mean? If you're saying it's batel, they should have mivatel it. From the fact that they didn't want to mivatel it, that means Megillat Ta'anit is not batel. So, Ela Amar of Yosef, Shani Hanukkah to mefarsim nisa. Now listen, Hanukkah is different because the people already accepted upon themselves to light the menorah. She says, "Kevar hu galui lechol Yisrael al yedesh nagubu mitzvah ve'azikubu kesher Torah ve'lo nachon nebatelo." Which means the rabbis were against fasting on Hanukkah because you have a mitzvah that the people accepted upon themselves to light the menorah. Everybody's doing it. Now what? You're going to come along now and break the whole custom of Klai Yisrael for all the generations? And therefore, we look like this. You have no proof. We like it. Tell you, Megillat Ta'anit was batel. Oh, so if it was batel, why did the rabbis uphold Hanukkah? Hanukkah is different. Hanukkah is a holiday people are celebrating for years. Now we're not going to come now, undo it, and start fasting and then do away with the mitzvot. So don't bring your proof from Hanukkah. So let's go one more step. Motiv Ramaha Baruna. We have another question. Betlata betishri. On the third day of Tishri, betelat adkarta min shtaraya. That was the day where the rabbis were successful to nullify putting the name of Hashem in the shtarot. Why? Why was the name of God ever mentioned in the legal documents? So the Gemara says, "Shegazra malchut Yavan shmad," because the Greeks, Rue made a gezerah against the Jewish people. Shelo laskir shem shamayim al pihem. They weren't even allowed, the Jews at the time of the Greeks, to mention God's name verbally. Ushegavra malchut Hashmonai, when the Hashmonai family overpowered the Greeks, then that's whom, and they were victorious. Hitkinu, they established you maskirim shem shamayim afilu b'shtarot. Not only can you mention God's name verbally, but in every legal document we're going to put God's name.
Okay.
This is what they used to do. They used to write like this: b'shnad kach v'kach liyochanan kohen gadol le'el alyon. This doctrine is being written in such and such a year of Yohanan, who is the Kohen Le'el Elyon. That's God's name. So God's name was mentioned in the Shtar. However, the rabbis were not too happy with this takana of the Hashmonaim. Why? Ukshishamu hachamim bedavar. When the rabbis heard about this takana, they were against it. They said, Amru, lemahar ze poret chobo. What's going to happen? The guy's going to pay his debt. Venimsa shetar mutal be'ashpa. What are they going to do with the shtar? You rip up the shtar, you throw it in the garbage. Then, what's going to happen? In God's name now is Hashem, I'm going to be disrespected. So what did the rabbis do? Ubitenum. So the rabbis made a gezerah. No more God's name in the shtarot. Ve'oto ayom asau yom tov. And they made a yom tov. Now what kind of yom tov is that? Just because they did it against the gezerah. So that she says that the rabbis, and I'll read it inside, it was very hard for the rabbis to
wean them off.
To wean them off this practice. Why? Hey, this was already rampant amongst the people. When they saw the people listen, the rabbis' decree was listened by the people, they really felt it was a miracle that they were able to pull this off, to undo what the Shibur got accustomed to doing. Right, it was embedded in the people. So you know what they said? For now on the Botai, Gimel Tishri is going to be considered a holiday. Now let's discuss over here. Which means the time, we don't know yet when the time is. We're assuming this was after the Beit HaMikdash was around. Okay? So the rabbis now are adding a new day that you can't fast. Now, if you're telling me that the old ones became nullified, you're coming to add a new one?
Yeah, it's ridiculous. Okay.
Must be what? Must be the old ones were standing, and now they're adding a new one. Right. So the Gemara says, if you tell me that they nullified all the days of Megillat Ta'anit, kamaita batul. The old ones were nullified. Aharanaita musifin. You're going to start adding a new one? So must be what? And really Megillat Ta'anit was not nullified. And therefore the rabbi just added another one as well. Kibara says, no, what are you talking about? No proof at all. I'll tell you, this story happened when the Beit HaMikdash was still around. And therefore, your whole proof, batla, lo batla, was after the Beit HaMikdash. Everybody agrees when the Beit HaMikdash was around, Megillat Ta'anit was still viable. Yeah. And therefore, since Megillat was still viable, they were able to not only keep what they have, but even add new days. So therefore, this proof is not a proof to the subject. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen.